Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 will be our text, but I'm going to read the chapter. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for witness, a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but I shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I will read or reread the first verse, for that is our text. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And I call this the gospel market. First, the word ho. It's addressed to all the hearers, or for us, all the readers. It's addressed to whoever knows about what he is talking about. First, these words are from the Lord. We always remember that. This is the Lord who has put this in Isaiah's mind, and it is the Lord who put it into the scriptures to keep it even unto this time. What a thing that God can preserve his scriptures. Amen. And one of the most wonderful things in the lives of men is that God has kept the scriptures and reprinted it into ever so many languages for men of every age to have access to. It is so I say that the ho is an attention-getting word, and addressed to all hearers. It's the broadest of invitations. First, these words are from the Lord. Second, but even though I said it's for whoever, it is not for all, but it is only for those who know that they need it. It is addressed to we as sinners, for that is what we are. And one of the major things for people who are Christians, for people who use their Bibles, one of the major things that they find out, and being converted is all the evidence that they need that it is true. These words from the Lord are for us as sinners. In Matthew 11, Matthew 11:29-30. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, calling this out to his disciples and to those crowds that followed him. Our job is indicated here. We are to be seeking to bring the gospel to whoever we can, wherever we go, wherever God in his providence sends us, and wherever we go, we are to be carrying the gospel with it. We are his sounding board. Spiritually poor, bankrupt, if we are that, we must seek to bring the buyer down to this price. Although it is spoken generally, it is not for all, because only those who need it, the sinners, ever accept it. The rest of the world goes to hell denying that they are sinners and that they deny any more help than they can give themselves. But this is our job, to seek to bring the buyer down to this price. Third, sinful, weak, poor, bankrupt spiritually. That's what we are in our native state. And this is just what we need. I love this passage. I love this chapter, and the whole thing is wonderfully well for our spiritual condition. We have to buy this food for nothing. We buy this food for nothing. Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Wine and milk. Many kinds of wine are precious, they tell me. And milk is one of the perfect foods, and that's precious, rare and precious. And having people who enjoy wine as not to get drunk with, but just enjoy a cup once in a while, I probably drank a cup or two in the last 10 years. I do keep a bottle of whiskey, but I never use it except when I get a cold. And I use it medicinally. That's the only way I use it. Wine and milk, rare, precious, joy were these wonderful substances that God has given. The wine, other people tell me about its rarity and preciousness and the joy it gives. The milk is very common, but very sustaining and is classed as a perfect food. Now, if this seems like some strange, antiquated Old Testament language to you, you need to remember that much of Scripture is given in picturesque or figurative language. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Spirit of God created the wondrous human brain with what we call imagination or automatic image-making facility. Our minds automatically create pictures, mental pictures from the words we use. When you are talking to someone or they're talking to you, all of us who have any age on us know that there are so many picturesque things in our language that that we hear people say, and sometimes we have to have them to explain something common to us that they have said, because they've used a phrase that is familiar to them but not familiar to us. But God has given us a brain to convey truth to our souls, and he can use physical things like water, milk, wine, bread, and money to convey spiritual truth to us. And that's what this is present in this chapter. The people that he saves learn what it is to experience spiritually what they know of hunger and thirst physically. I say these simple figures will have real meaning for us if you take time to study them and try to extract the truth that is there. Ho presents the concept of calling to our minds. There's something to be said worthy of notice, and God's calling us to notice that with this interjectory word, ho. What could be more worthy of notice than free salvation? This is really what I'm preaching about. Free salvation for sinners. Ho! We'd probably get put in jail, or we'd at least get checked by the police several times if we just stood on the corner and maybe held two or three free Bibles, but say loudly, "Ho! Ho!" Somebody would come and check with you. Of course, these people didn't have automobiles to run up by, 40, 50 miles an hour. It was easier to talk to them. But this tells us God has something worthy of our notice, and he wants to call our attention to it. Amen. He wants us to pay attention to it. What could be more worthy of notice than free salvation for sinners? Free salvation for sinners. Every human being is destined for death, the judgment, and either heaven or hell. And hell is the fires of hell, whether they are spiritual or real fires. And I won't even take up and make an excuse for anybody. I think that there must be something terrible in hell, whether it is literal fire or not. And that's the way I control it in my mind. I don't know that is real fire, but I don't know that is not real fire. So I'm not going to make a judgment and tell you what it is. And you say, well, I believe, okay, if you're convinced of that, good. I'm not convinced yet in my ignorance of exactly what it is. But it is terrible enough to be represented by fire. In the scripture talking about it. It's something to be said worthy of notice, and what could be more worthy of notice than free salvation for sinners? And if it isn't worthy of notice to the oldest of saints, they must have lost sight of what it means to be or to have been a sinner in God's sight. We may picture this hoe in several ways. You picture a boy calling his dog, or a man calling his cows, or a mother calling her children. God has something of grand importance to say, and he gives this call. This is not something that is repetitious in the whole scripture. Just a few times a verse of scripture starts with an interjection like that. So he gives this call, ho, to get our attention. I remind you, Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. The one he chooses, ones he chooses, hear his call. You may not hear God saying, ho, to you. But that this is put here for us to know that his giving attention to us and teaching us is something that we had better pay attention to. Lost men think very little of being sinners as a rule. That's why Matthew 11, 25 through 28 is in the scriptures. Matthew 11, It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?
You're reading chapter 10.
I'm sorry, Sam. I've got so many things in here. And I saw the 11 on the right side of the page, and I've written all around the left side of the page numbers where it says chapter 10. Excuse me. But thank you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because I have hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered, this is Jesus talking, unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what a wonderful passage that is. And it would have been a good place to, for another hoe, but God is not just pushing that at us. Lost men think very little of being sinners as a rule, I said. Their sin seldom grieves them sorely, though its consequences be most painful and serious. They think of sin as doting parents look upon the mischief of their little children. Oh, it's not nice, they will say, but it's not anything to get upset over. God has something of grand importance to say, and he gives this call, ho, to get our attention. I remind you, Jesus said, many be called, few are chosen. That makes this calling a serious matter. Many be called, but few are chosen. The ones he chooses hear his call. And I hope that all who are old enough to listen are listening. Lost people's sins seldom grieve them sorely, though their consequences are many times painful and serious. And they think of sin as doting parents look upon the mischief of their little children, mischievousness of their little children. It's not nice, but it is not anything to get upset over. But it shouldn't be so with Christians. We're dealing with eternity. We are dealing with eternity. Other people are ignoring eternity. But we are dealing with it. We know we are eternal beings. We know there is a place of terrible damnation where there is nothing but terribleness. And so, in our lifetime, we are dealing with eternity. We should know sin deadens our perception of sin's hatefulness to God. The omnipotent, eternal judge of time by an eternal thing, eternal things. We should ever be cultivating the repentance of our regenerate souls. Repentance is not a one-time deal, except in that you're granted repentance if you're a Christian and you never lose it. You may go against it and so forth, but if you have repentance, been granted repentance and faith, you will still be affected by repentance day by day in your life. Amen. The Holy Spirit dwells in those who are saved. And he is certainly, as we sin, going to remind us of that or poke us with a gospel needle or however you want to say it, the Spirit of God is going to make us aware that we have sinned and that we need to be repentant towards God. Amen. We should often remember that for one sin, all the misery of the world has fallen upon mankind. For Adam's sin, all the miseries and terrible deaths and diseases and all of that have come upon the world. There is no little sin, just in our understanding or thinking about it. We judge it, which ones are worse, and Scripture indicates some are worse than others, but they are. Every sin is worthy of damnation. And that is why we had God sent one person of the Godhead to effect a way of salvation. God, at one time in history, drowned the whole world except for the people in the ark. And he may burn it up the next time. I don't remember exactly what's going to happen. I didn't have time to or think about it. That our God is of purer eyes than to look upon sin and cannot bear iniquity is a truth that we should keep fresh in our minds at all times. God doesn't take vacations from what his duty of being ruling over everything. To lose sight of the hatred of God for sin is a first step to falling into the swamp of deadly self-righteousness, or to falling into overt sin, to being hardened in heart against your Maker. This truth is one that should ever call the heart of God's children to attention. Yea, it should call their minds instantaneously to the greatness of their salvation, the greatness of God's mercy in giving them salvation. I don't know how many times a day I think of it, but God is with me, and I know it because that he's constantly working in my thinking, accusing me where I should be accused, and reminding me to get with him and commune with him in faith and repentance. Reclaimed ones, that's all of us who are believers here, I say, will always take notice, glad and deep notice, of the blessed truth of salvation by grace for wicked men. Nothing is more wonderful or could be more wonderful to we who are Christians than that God has called us, God has granted us faith, God has us believing in him and in his Holy Son as our Holy Savior. How can we forget our Holy Savior, Jesus Christ? The flow of his blood stanched the holy wrath of Almighty God, the Almighty and Eternal Judge. Jesus' holy life satisfied the law's demands for righteousness, and Jesus' terrible death satisfied the penalty for us who believe upon him, the penalties that our sins deserved. He carried us in his bosom while he waged war on sin, Satan, death, and hell. And for us he won an eternal salvation. Amen. Hallelujah to our holy Lord Jesus Christ. Those who know not the grace of our God will do well to hear and pay attention to the first note of this song of divine mercy. Ho! The simple demand, secondly, the simple demand God makes of those who called. They must hunger and thirst. They must hunger and thirst. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And what a blessed negative. As a gospel invitation, this word is directed to the gospel hearers. Everyone that thirsteth, to those who desire God's approval, who long for eternal life, everyone that thirsteth or that is hungry for God's righteousness, hungry, desiring the eternal salvation, to those who desire God's approval, who long for eternal life. It was directed to God's people then, Israel, this first verse in Isaiah 55. And he prefaced it with this exclamatory, short but strong exclamatory statement in that one word. It was directed to God's people, Israel, and now those of them that fit heard it, and the rest rebelled. And it calls loudly to his own now. We who call ourselves Christians are claiming to be God's own. In John 7, Seven thirty-seven. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, Jesus didn't mean by that when the preacher preached and somebody comes forward and the preacher listens to them and pronounces them a Christian, and then they go out in the world and can just forget about it. They've taken care of being saved, and they're going to be saved because they walk the aisle and the preacher talks to them. This hoe was not. Got to refine my place. It calls whoever is hungry and thirsty for God. God has made them hungry and thirsty if they are hungry and thirsty. 7:37 again, for I came down from heaven, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It calls whoever is hungry and thirsty for God. Who else thirsts for God? Who of us that knows God's grace would have supposed for a moment that God might leave some poor soul who hungers and thirsts after righteousness without salvation? Who of us that knows his own past history, his own wretched heart, could believe that men seek God before he opens their hearts in this calling? This calling of God finds the lost sheep. It is so stated as to encourage the faith of all his people who are under conviction of sin. Before the age of decisional regeneration, real conviction used to lay hold of God's people. Oh, they can get people to walk down the aisle now by all kinds of hijinks. But real salvation, there is a conviction that takes place, a convincing them that they are not worthy of God. They are not God's. They are more awful than anybody else that they know in their own minds, because they have a greater light of their own mind of their sin, in their own mind of their sin, than the people looking on have. We may see occasionally an outward sin of each other, But the mind, at odd times and many times, is a veritable cesspool of sin. The mind is a horrible thing when it is not really held in check, because you can be sure, Christians, that Satan is harder after you in trying to get you to sin than, I can't say that for certainty, but it seems like to me, when I was a lost man, I didn't have near the emotional trouble that I do now, because I'm judging myself all of the time and about everything, our thoughts especially, and the things that we do as well. So it was directed to Israel, but it's directed to everyone who has the Word of God. And who else thirsts for God more than the people of Christ? In John chapter 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, at verse 35. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's what this hoe reminds me of. That's what it's good for, is to raise up in our understanding passages like this. But I said unto you that you also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, and I wrote above that, believe on him. No man can believe on him that's coming to him, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's guaranteed resurrection if they believe on Christ. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Amen. Who of us that knows God's grace would suppose for a moment that God might leave some poor soul who is hungering and thirsting and pleading with him without salvation? It's so stated as to encourage the faith of all his people who are under conviction of sin. Before the age of decision or regeneration, real conviction used to lay hold of God's people. Conviction is very unsettling. It's not something that leaves you satisfied with yourself. It's something that, it's when God begins to convince you that you are a sinner and does finally convince you that, yes, you are a sinner. And many times, even though you're hearing the gospel over and over and over, God still leaves people enslaved in their minds to their sin because they either are unwilling or have not heard the sound gospel or have not believed it. That conviction, kind of conviction, is very unsettling, filling the mind with doubts of God's mercy and willingness to save. This presses the heart with the sinfulness of ourselves and our unworthiness. The greatness of the sin and ill-deservedness, and of itself, conviction would never bring faith and peace with God. But conviction of sin is the first step into the valley of grace and free righteousness. Conviction of sin. For those who God calls to Christ go through this, and it's a horrible experience when it's happening, but looking back, it was a wonderful experience because it convinced you of your need of God's free grace. There must be a substantial ground for a stricken soul to approach the unapproachably holy God. Such free invitations as this are a means of drawing the wounded, stricken souls to Christ. The mourning soul is encouraged to hope that such free mercy might reach even to him. But if the call put any qualification upon the coming, few, if any, convicted souls would come. In other words, if God said to you, you have to have a 98% degree of repentance or 100% degree of faith at all times, that kind of thing is what I'm talking about. The mourning soul is encouraged to hope that such free mercy might reach even to him. And if the call put any qualification on the coming, few would come. Proud, self-righteous hearts will run boldly to claim salvation as a prize, as though they were some kind of prize that deserved it. The spirit-wounded souls go ever so tenderly and hesitantly. They find a thousand reasons why God should not receive them, and ultimately, thank God, only one reason for him to save them and to keep them. Only one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But note, tender hearts, there are no stipulations in this chapter that we read. The desert, I can't read my own writing sometimes. The door to the treasury of God's grace is wide open, and the price is right for bankrupt sinners. It didn't say, come if you are good enough or are willing enough or going to try to be good enough, or if you feel you have repented enough or have prayed enough or have suffered enough or have earned a right by good works, or if you had holy feelings or great experiences or have seen an angel or at least seen a bright light. They went through a phase back in the 60s and may still go on sometimes where that seeing a bright light in their prayer time or whatever time it is, was that they saw this bright light and that brought them to believe on God and salvation. And heard that so much, convinced in my mind that they're all liars. God hasn't shined any spotlight on me or any of you either, I would dare to say. No, but it says, if you are thirsty and hungry, eat and drink. The cup is full. Believe what Christ says. Amen. Believe he is who he says he is. Believe he is God joined to man. And as the man took God's punishment for our sins and did away with it. That's what salvation is. That's what salvation is. It's not seeing bright lights. Salvation is when you are granted faith by God and you come to know that you're not going to be cast into hell because of the Lord, not because of you, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore God's wrath on your sin and imputed righteousness to your legal record in heaven. Christ's righteousness. The believer, and I say this pretty often because I want it to stick in your mind, the believer has the righteousness of God on his legal record in heaven. But he never performed it.
Right.
He never performed the righteousness of God. It was Christ in his place who satisfied God for his sin and who satisfied God for our lack of righteousness. We have Christ's perfect, eternal righteousness on our record in heaven. If you're thirsty and hungry, eat and drink. The cup is full. Take it and welcome. The banquet is spread. Eat to your heart's content. What am I saying? I'm saying, believe on Jesus today. All day long. Believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus tomorrow. Believe on Jesus every day. Believe that God the Father has put your righteousness in the wherever he puts it, applies it to in heaven. But that righteousness came from Christ. You don't have a righteousness of your own that will accept, God will accept. I remember I started off with the whole world was cast in to the depths of sin because of the one sin that Adam committed. And the whole world ultimately was drowned because of sin. So, if you are hungry and thirsty, Christ is all you need. But you keep on. You keep on drinking Christ's blood in your mind, eating Christ's flesh. Say, well, that sounds horrible. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Well, naturally, the Lord Jesus was using this as a figure. He was going to die and shed his blood. He was going to die, his body, his flesh be killed. And you are supposed to consume that truth, that those, what happened to Christ was taking your sin and paying for it.
Amen.
And so that you could have got his righteousness. For that is the righteousness that you have if you are a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cup is full, the banquet is spread, and it says to everyone, none ever excluded who feel, none are ever excluded who feel after Christ and consume or ingest, or however you want to say it, digest the fact that his blood was shed for you. And he becomes the bread and the wine of the Christian. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. Oh, our God, we can never feel in our most joyful times with you. We can never feel as great as we would like to feel. But what a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to know that our God has dealt with our sin and provides our righteousness. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Go with us now and bless us to come back to hear the gospel in the second hour. In Christ's name, amen.